The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, Joshua chapter 6. We started this series about a month ago. If you've missed any parts of it, you can catch it at hopehillchurch.org. We have all the podcasts up there each week. And soon we'll have video. No, not soon. Never mind. Okay, so if you've missed any of the series, want to encourage you to go back and listen, especially to week one. Week one really set the tone for what I feel God wants us to be ready for this year, 2013. We're going to be kind of wrapping this up over the next 2 weeks and preparing for our anniversary. Our anniversary as a church, we're getting ready to celebrate our, is it second anniversary? Somebody help me out. Second? I think it is our official second anniversary, but anyway, some of you are like, we've been here a lot longer than that. Well, yeah, it feels like that sometimes. But anyway, we are a brand new church plant. We're getting ready to celebrate our second anniversary. And going into this year, this is our first year being autonomous. And what I mean by that is, you know, May just mentioned, we had a sister church, which, interestingly enough, about 9 months ago, we called it our mother church because they really were pouring into us. They were carrying my salary completely. First Baptist Church, I worked there for 6 years. I shared with the elders there that I felt like God was calling me to plant. Even when I was hired, I was like, I'm not sure how long I'll be here. I'll give you a year. And that stretched to six. God had some work to do in me and prepare us for this. But we're now off and launched and doing this together, and it's exciting. The thing that I pointed out last week is that God is calling us to do this together. We can't do it without Him. That's without even needing to be said, but we also can't do it without one another. And last week we pointed out, the very first point I mentioned was that God was leading the people of Israel from Egypt. They were captive in Egypt, and He was leading them to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Will you put that map up here? I have maps this week, okay, and pictures, all right? So God was leading. If you were to go down there past Beersheba, and that's the Mediterranean, the big blue blob over there. If you were to keep going, you'd be at Egypt, okay? And it wasn't uncommon for the people of this area to travel down to Egypt. Initially, if you go back earlier, like Genesis chapter 12, a guy named Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons. Yeah, that's my favorite song. Abraham went down there. He was in this land of Canaan for some time. And God promised this land to Abraham. He said, your seed is going to be... your offspring, your seed is going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore, and you will inhabit this land. This land will be yours. But there came a time when there was a great famine. So Abraham led his family, and they went down to Egypt. Egypt had a way of storing food well and taking care of things. And so they went down and lived and thrived in Egypt and stayed down there for a while. They kept kind of coming back and forth. And if you read through Genesis, you'll capture the story. Let me turn off my ringer. Sorry. Hint, if you've got a ringer on, you might want to also silence yours. Okay, so so what's happened is God has promised this land to them. This land, and still to this day, there are so many wars fought there. If you interpret Scripture in certain ways, some theologians have pictured that the last battles of the war will be fought over these lands. Some people have looked at whenever turmoil kind of rises up in this area, oh, is the end of the world coming? Because in Revelations, it kind of talks about these. We're not going there today. But this land was promised by God to be a holy place for the land of Israel, the Israelites. And so we kind of have followed this journey where God has led the people back to this land. And they kind of came up around this side, around the Dead Sea. You see Mount Nebo there? And they kind of camped there, and around there is where Moses died. And Moses kind of passed on the mantle to Joshua and said, God has appointed you, Joshua, to lead the people over that river there. You kind of see that jagged line, the Jordan River. And the first thing they face is that red city there, Jericho. And we're gonna kind of jump into that today. Why would God lead them to this land? God had promised Abraham this land. And while they were away in Egypt and ended up going from good down there to bad, being made slaves, people groups started to flourish in this area. And if you read through the first five books of the Bible, you see that these people groups were in direct rebellion to God. They had practices that were just horrific and barbaric. And they would, some things I can't mention because there are young ears in here. And they hated God. They were against God. They were against the people of God. But God promised, hey, I'm going to deliver this land back into your hands. And you will be my people. I will be your God. This will be your land. And so here today, we're going to see how sometimes God promises things. God's promises aren't always easy to arrive or achieve or get a hold of. But what God promises to do, he is faithful to do. And even though there was we studied a couple weeks ago, we saw this River Jordan that they had to cross. It was a flood stage. Even though that barrier stood there between them and God's promise, they get through that and they see this land of Jericho. Jericho was one of the most, it's thought of as one of the possibly the oldest cities in the world. Archaeologists have gone back and found pictures of this. Austin, you have some of these. Flip through the next one. Let me just see what it is. All right, so this is kind of a modern day excavated site of where Jericho was at. And it wasn't a huge area, but it was extremely fortified. Go to the next picture. This purple area, you kind of see the dark purple bold line, and then the purple shaded, and then the gray outer wall. This was a huge area that covered these walls that kept the innermost part of the city protected. These walls weren't just like, you know, walls at the school here that, you know, a couple sledgehammers, you could break them down. These were gigantic walls where literally they were so big that homes were built into the walls. There were sections of the walls that were so wide that they would have chariot races on the top of these walls. These were massive walls, and this was a fortified city, huge. And God said, I am going to deliver. He didn't say going. He said, I have delivered this land into your hand. And we're going to make a point of seeing what was meant there. Can somebody get me a cup of water? Thank you. Somebody's got it. So we're going to dive into the story and kind of see. Is there another picture? Black and white. I think, yeah, this is some of the ruins that were found by archaeologists of the city. Is there one more? Is that basically it? So we're going to look at this into the story a little bit and see what this is really all about and what does it mean for us today. All right, so let's dive in. I need that water now. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. How long? 6 days. Have seven priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. I'm sorry, I just got blinded by that light. With the priests blowing the trumpets, when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. All right, so I want to break a few things down here. First of all, Jericho was a land tightly shut up. It was closed. The people of this area had heard about this God. And they had heard about how this God took care of his people. For 40 years, these people were marching around this land, out in the desert, in the wilderness, around the land of Canaan. And God would miraculously intervene to feed these people, to care for them. Even in spite of their unwillingness at times to obey God and follow his principles, God took care of his people. The people inside these cities heard about this God, and they began to fear that this God was really as powerful as they heard the stories that they were hearing about. The point I made last week is that when God moves, people will notice. People may not always respond in a positive way, But when we, the people of God, love one another, people will come to know who we are by our love. When we, the people of God, shine the way God wants us to shine, people will see our good works and not say, wow, those are great people. But the scriptures tell us that they will come to know and glorify our Father in heaven. We are to be the people of God in this earth, doing his work and following him in obedience. And here we see that this was known. The people of this area knew and heard about God and his works. And so they were terrified. They weren't sure what was going on. Inside their fortified city, they would have all kinds of things happen that were just against God. Sacrifices. Not just of animals, but you know what I'm saying. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. They just abhorred God. And the way they practiced their own idol worship was just disgusting. And so God had promised them that these people would be taken care of. And they would not stand between them and the people of God. From God's perspective, I want you to see something that he has told Joshua here and also has to tell us today. The second part is, he says, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Have is past tense. He's not saying, hey, trust me, follow me, and we'll see what happens. He's saying that land over there that stands there in its fortified city, I'm delivering it. It's done. I have delivered it. And God wants us to know today that in the same way, there are promises that he has for us that have already been fulfilled. We just have not yet seen them. There are things that God wants to accomplish in our life as a church that he already knows, that he is already celebrating, and we just haven't arrived there yet. God has promised us, and God keeps his promises. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. So the next thing that's interesting is Joshua has been one of the soldiers in the nation of Israel for a while. He rose up through the ranks and led many battles. And here, God gives him a battle plan. Now, I don't know how many of you would ever look at this kind of battle plan and say, wow, that's genius. Sometimes God's ways are not of our own, and sometimes they don't make sense. Here's God's plan. He tells them to erect and build these huge weapons and attack the city walls. Is that what he does? Is that what he says? Not at all. What does he tell them to do? He tells them to go and do what? Walk. Go and walk around the city. Joshua's like, okay, is that for us to like look for weaknesses in the wall? And he's like, don't just do it once, but do it how many days? 7 days. But initially he says, do it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around it how many times? 7 times. I'm sure Joshua was kind of thinking, okay, God, you know, you got to remember that just a little while ago, like maybe even hours or days, we don't know how much time has passed, but if you look at the end of chapter 5, we see that God himself manifests himself in presence in front of Joshua, holding a sword and saying, I am the commander of the Lord's armies. And he stands and he says, it's not you I'm fighting for. It's not them I'm fighting for. You are to be with me. And God is here saying, I am the director here. I am the great general. And I'm going to tell you the battle plan. And he tells him to go in. And sometimes God tells us to do things in certain ways or leads us. And they just don't make sense to us. Sometimes God will say, hey, I want you to take care of your neighbor. And you look at your checkbook and you're like, I can't even take care of myself. Sometimes God will lead you to reach out to do something and you've never done that before. And so that's kind of what has happened here with the land of the Israelites. God said, follow me, because you've not done this before. You've not been this way before. So follow me and I will lead you. He tells them to march around the city. This is no military plan has ever been devised quite like this. And it required, first of all, great faith from Joshua. Joshua to be willing to say, it doesn't make sense to me as a military commander, but because you say so, Lord, I'll follow. That required faith. And for us, sometimes that's all God wants, is us to have faith and a willingness to say, God, no matter where you lead, I will follow. No matter how you lead me to do it, I will obey. It also required great faith from the leaders, the elders of that community, because they had to then, Joshua comes and says, hey guys, I've got the plan. And he tells them, we're going to march around the city. And they're looking at him like, okay, when's the rockets come out? When do we pull out the tanks? You know, he's like, no, that's the plan. We're gonna march around the city. And they obeyed. And so that must have took faith from the people, the nation. And then God says the walls of the city will collapse. And I think that we need to realize that here, God doesn't say, do this, and then I'll tell you the next step. Instead, God says, obey me in this way, and then I will take care of the problem. And there are many times that God will lead us up to an obstacle and not tell us how he's going to take care of it. When the Jordan River was there, he said, go up and you need to put your feet actually in the Jordan River and then watch what I do. And sometimes God won't give us a great battle plan. He won't give us a strategy of how we're going to get over that next obstacle. He just says, obey me and let me take care of the rest. And so the land of Israel marched around the city, and the people weren't even told later. We'll get into that. I'll go there in a minute. So obviously, this was something that God was wanting the land of Israel, the people, to see God in action. God was wanting to show them that, first of all, this was probably the greatest battle that the Israelites were going to face, and it came at the beginning. And God, I think, is saying, if you trust me in even these great things, I'll take care of the rest. Let's go on. Joshua chapter, same chapter, verse 6 through 7. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. So the first thing Joshua does is he assembles the priests and he says, hey guys, we're going to do things a little different. What was different about this is that most of the time when Israel was sent out into battle, they left the ark and the priests at home. They were there kind of praying God and praying for blessing, take care of our soldiers as they're sent out. But here, God changes things up. And much like we just encountered in Joshua chapter 3, God sends the ark ahead first. And God says, send out the ark. Now the ark, what was unique about this, I wish I had a picture of the ark. You don't have a way of pulling up a picture real quick, do you? Probably not. Okay, anyway. So if imagine this box, okay? Now the box was probably, you know, about yay wide, yay long. Many of you saw Indiana Jones and the, what was it? Raiders of the Lost Ark. There you go. In search for this ark. And this ark was a symbol of the presence of God. Where the ark was symbolized God himself. And so there were things that were done by God throughout Israel's history. And they were to take things that were symbols of that and put it in the ark. And the ark was made of acacia wood, which was a very common wood. And it was so common that it could be found anywhere. It wasn't very valuable. And it symbolized us as humanity. We're just kind of invaluable, just pieces that are just found everywhere. But this wood was then covered in gold, which symbolized God wrapping himself around humanity. And this was a special place. There was an angel on each end of the ark that stood over it, kind of almost like guarding the presence of God. And what's really awesome, we'll do this study another time, is that God said, when you come to the ark, in between where the wings of the angels are over this ark, it's there in the middle where I will meet you. Yeah, look at that. Austin, you're amazing. Okay? So, it's there in the middle. Now, fast forward. This is a rabbit trail, but this is powerful. Jesus comes to earth, okay? And this is going to be the 30-second version. Jesus comes to earth. He comes for one reason, to die, right? At the end of his crucifixion, he is taken off the cross and he is carried to a borrowed tomb. Now, back then, they had these like cement slabs where they would lay a body after it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The same kind of thing he was wrapped in when he was born. And Jesus was laid, his body was laid on top of this this rectangular cement stone block. Not cement, maybe. Stone, likely. Carved out stone. And he was laid there. Okay, so fast forward 3 days later when Jesus rises and witnesses come. Some of the women are there first and they look in and what do they see? Angels. If you look at the passage, there's an angel standing at the head of that rectangular shaped thing and the foot. And they're looking towards the middle. And all that's left there is what? The swaddling clothes. Because Jesus is what? Risen. God said earlier, the area in between those two angels of this rectangular shaped thing, there I will meet you. And Jesus himself met us in the flesh, in between these two angels. And it's, do you see it there? Do you see it? Do you see the connection there? This was just a symbol of what was to come. And this was a symbol of God's presence in the midst of the people. He was like, I am not going to just stay aside while you go fight a battle. I'm going to lead you into battle. And so Joshua told the priests, go out and lead us. And so the ark was the first thing. And God is saying, I am going to lead you, Hope Hill Church. I am leading you where I want you to go. There may be obstacles ahead of you that you aren't going to be able to figure out in your own way of how to get around. There are going to be budget shortfalls that you're not going to have a clue how things are going to come together. But I have a plan. And God says, let me lead you and follow me. And so Joshua tells the priests to take the ark and to go out ahead. This was not normal, but God was setting a precedent. I will lead you into the land that I've promised you. Let's keep going. Verse 8. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All of the trumpets were surrounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to what? Shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And they did this for how long? 6 days. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. First of all, I want you to see again the faith of Joshua. He simply was told what to do by God, and he said, okay, God, you say it, I'm going to do it. He went to the people. He said, this is God's plan. We're going to send the ark. The rest of the people are going to follow. He said it and told them, and they obeyed, and they did it. That took faith. Faith is not faith unless it's put in action. Faith without works is what? Dead. We have to be willing to demonstrate. Do you say you have faith? Show it to me. God says, faith without works is dead. Are we ready to obey? Joshua obeyed. The people obeyed. He had the ark of the Lord circle the city. It took courage for this to happen. Now, this city was up on a hill. It had these huge walls all around it. The people of Israel now are marching around it. The people inside are scared. They've heard of what this God can do. This exposed the nation of Israel to danger. They had the high ground. They could have easily taken whatever weapons defense systems they had, whether it be huge vats of oil or boulders or whatever they had back then, and just dropped it on the people. It took courage for the nation of Israel to obey God and to expose themselves to danger. And sometimes God will want us to take a step of risk in our own journey. And they go out there, and on day one, they circle the city. And while they're circling the city, the people aren't even sure. They haven't been told necessarily the whole plan. And I wonder, you know, why are we walking around the city? But they just obeyed. And they walked around it. Maybe we're checking for the weak spots. They're thinking all these kinds of things. And they circle, and Joshua goes, okay, next morning, we'll do it again. You think by day three they might have thought, when is Joshua going to come up with a real plan? But they keep going. And it took courage to go out and to put themselves around the walls in the way they did. It also took endurance for them to go out there day after day for 6 days to march around a city. Even if it's a small city, it's still a city. How many of you have ever walked around a city? How many of you ever ran a marathon? Well, really only like three of you? Wow. Shows we got a real healthy church here. By the way, Andrew's, I think, actually he's at a funeral today. One of our worship leaders, we pray for him, but he's running a marathon in a week or so to raise money for IJM, International Justice Mission. So we got some runners. But it took endurance for them to go out day after day for 6 days to march around the city. And it didn't make much sense. And they weren't seeing much happen as a result of taking these steps. And sometimes God will tell us to do something and we'll do it. But we're looking around saying, okay, God, I'm obeying you, but nothing's changing. You ever felt that way? Okay, God, I'm following you, but when is this going to produce anything in my life? Sometimes it can feel that way. I'm following you, God, but what's in it for me? But God had a promise, and he's going to keep his promise. And they kept going. This also showed the helplessness of Israel, the dependence that they needed to place on God. God didn't give them a battle plan, a way to attack the city. He said, you just do your part, and I'll take care of the rest. And they had to put faith in God in doing that. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city. How many times? I'm just trying to keep you awake. Seven times. In the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded a trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. On the seventh day, what does this tell us? What did the Israelites do every seventh day? A Sabbath. On a Sabbath day, they weren't supposed to do anything, remember? And here, God's like making them do seven times as much work. Another message for another day. God here is ready to work always. God is working 7 days a week, not just 1 day a week, not just when we come together as a community to gather on the seventh day, but God is working every day. God is working in your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day he is at work. Are your eyes open to that work that God is doing? Every day God is calling us to walk in obedience. Are you in tune to that? Are your ears and your eyes open and your heart open to what God is leading you to do Monday through Saturday? Or do you just kind of wait for Sunday? I'll get my refill for the week. God is there leading us every day. And here, he continues to go on. And for 7 days, this meant that they must have marched on a Sabbath day. And these were a people devoted to the law of keeping the Sabbath holy and not doing any work. And yet God will sometimes show up in ways when we don't expect it. And here on the seventh day, he has come and he said, come together. And on the seventh day, when the priests blow their trumpets, I want you all to shout and watch the walls fall. And I believe, guys, as Hope Hill Church, God is saying to you, go out Monday through Saturday and live for me. Follow me. Don't get discouraged. Keep going. Keep doing. No matter what struggles or what barriers or what hardships are in your life, there are cities out there fortified that do not want the things of God to take place. There are things like slavery out there that are still going on today. Fortified cities built around these things. Poverty, injustice. There's wrongdoing. There are so many things and barriers keeping the will of God and the kingdom of God from being experienced on this earth. But God says, continue to walk where I have sent you. Continue to be an obedient follower of me and trust that I will cause those city walls to fall when you follow me. And today, when we come together on that seventh day of each week, let us rejoice. And as the trumpets are lifted, or the guitars, or the drums, or whatever musical instrument is lifted, as they start to lead us in worship of God, let us shout out and praise to Him, realizing that as we worship Him, walls will fall. And there are walls in Woodbridge, Virginia. There are walls in Manassas. There are walls in Dumfries. There are walls around the Pentagon. There are walls around all of us that are fortified cities of darkness. And the Bible tells us the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. And God is leading us, His people, to be strong, to be courageous, to trust Him and follow Him. And as we do, He will take care of the walls, and they will fall. Are you ready and willing to trust that and follow God in that way? The people obeyed. And as they walked around that seventh day, they marched around that city. And I don't even know if many of them knew what to expect, but as they shouted out to God in worship, the walls began to crumble. And as they fell, they were then told what to do. On the seventh day, they worshiped, they shouted out. Verse 17, the city and all that was in it was to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house would be spared. All of a sudden, this character pops in. How many of you actually read Joshua chapter 2 this week, the story of Rahab? I'm going to summarize it real quick. A couple of you did. You go back and you look at Joshua chapter 2. You can see before this march even took place, Joshua took two volunteers, two spies from the land of Israel. And he said, I want you to go and check out the land, but especially check out Jericho. We can see it from here. The walls are huge. Go find out what's going on there. And they went. And as they snuck into the city late at night, one of the only things open at night in a city like that was a prostitute's house. And they're noticed. And so they're like, we got to hide. And so they go and they hide in this prostitute's house. And her name was Rahab. And she knew it. And I believe that God had her ready to receive those men. And it says they went into the prostitute's house and she hid them. Some of the men in the city, the guard had seen them and they followed in after her. And they were like, come on, woman, we know you're hiding them. We know they're in here. And she flat out lies and says, they were here, but they left. Yeah, they knew you guys were coming and they ran. Run to the city gate. Maybe you'll catch them. They just left. And so she lies and she gets, is it ever okay to lie? Well, that's debatable. Look at that story. So anyway, let's keep going. Rahab tells them, they leave and they go out chasing after the men. And she runs up to the men and she says this. And I think we've got a couple of verses she says. She says, but keep away. Oh, no, that's not it. The Joshua chapter 2 passage. Do you have that? And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Keep going. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. This was 40 years ago. And when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Keep going. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God. She got it. It didn't matter if she was a priestess or a prostitute. God got her and she got God. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Here's the, now then, please swear by me to the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. Let's fast forward. Matthew chapter 1. I don't think you have it. I'll just summarize it. Matthew chapter 1, one of the most boring passages of the Bible to read. Because it's like so-and-so had so-and-so as a kid, had so-and-so as a kid, on and on and on. All these people until all of a sudden you see, and Rahab. This lady, the prostitute. Okay? Rahab's name is mentioned in the line of these people who, the line, if you go and research, every one of those people, many of them had very questionable paths. And so Rahab's name is mentioned, and she is the, I think, the mother of Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth, they get married in the book of Ruth, a beautiful love story. If you want to read a good romance novel, read the book of Ruth. And they have kids, and Rahab ends up becoming like the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That's pretty significant. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 or 12 in the Hall of Faith. Yeah, there you go. Austin, you're on it. Hebrews Hall of Faith. You don't have to find it. I'm just going to reference it quickly. But in Hebrews, the author is like mentioning all these people who had great faith. And right there in the middle of all of them is this prostitute named Rahab. It doesn't matter where any of us are. Any of us at any point can come to a realization of who God is and be forgiven of our past, be forgiven of all that's broken inside us, and God has a plan for each of us. No matter what you've given your life to, no matter what mistakes that you've made, God wants to use you and calls you to be strong and courageous. Here, this woman, Rahab, they had made a promise, yes, for taking care of us and for believing in this God, God will protect you. And Rahab is spared. Back to Joshua chapter 6. The city and all its devoted things, all of it, all of the things in the city were to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies. But keep the devoted things so that they will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of the bronze and the iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. This was like the first city of conquest. The Israelites understood this thing called first fruits. Their first crop, the first lamb, all of these things were to be given to God as sacred to him. And this ended up being kind of incorporated into a tithe, where everything from us as belongings, the first of it was to be given to God as a way of saying, God, you are our God, and we worship you, we trust you. Here's the first of our fruit, the first of our offering. We give it to you and trust that you will multiply it and use it to establish your kingdom. Here, these treasures were to be given to God. This was the first city of conquest, and God had ordered that all of this be given to him. Let's go to verse 20. The walls came down. When the trumpets surrounded, the people shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword everything in it. Now this is harsh. This is extreme. And I can't stand here today and totally explain it. What I can tell you is that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you don't have this, so you're going to have to take my word for it. I'm going to read this to you. You can turn to your own Bible. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. Why was Israel commanded to take on such complete destruction of this area? The greatest of the sins of the Canaanites were spiritual. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, God said, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. They shall not be found among you. Anyone who makes his or his son or daughter pass through fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to the soothsayers and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. There are times and seasons in the past where God has said, I cannot tolerate sin. God can't tolerate sin. The scriptures tell us that he is holy and in him there is no room for darkness. And God calls us to live a life of holiness. But he also is a gracious and merciful and forgiving God and forgives us of the sin in our life. But here, this was a picture of God saying, I cannot have any of this. I cannot have it. And it would be driven out and destroyed. And here, as the people moved in, God symbolically removed the evil that was there. Let's keep going. What I want us to realize, and as we're going to wrap up this series next week, is that God wants us to look at our life. And that it's true that we need to find areas of our sin, areas that lead us into temptation, and we need to remove them. one passage of Scripture says, if your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. That's extreme. Now, I do not believe that God was meaning that literally. I think he's talking metaphorically here. Is that the right term? You get what I mean. And if there is something that's causing us to stumble, to sin, we need to remove it. We need to do what we can to get the things out of our life that keep us from living the kind of life that God has called us to live. And here, the city had to be removed. It was the first of all the cities that God was going to cleanse and to allow this land to become the land for the people of God. And there are some things before us, guys, that are dark, that we're going to come against. Powers in the spiritual realm. Things that have the work of demons. Demons are real. Satan is a real being, a real entity. And these powers of darkness do not want the things of God to happen. And so there will be times ahead of us where there will be boundaries and barriers between us and what God wants us to do. And he wants us to move forward and to trust that with his power, as we follow him, these things will be removed. Verse 27, as we bring this to a close. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Today, I want to challenge you in a couple ways. There's a card on your chair, a different kind of card. It has the logo, Strong and Courageous, on it. And this card is here to capture a couple things that we're trying to talk about through this month of January as we start 2013. First of all, I believe that God is building us into a community. It's called the church. And we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And God wants us to realize that he has a promised land for his church. God wants his kingdom to come down on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants to do that through us, his people, as we become a part of the work that he is leading us towards. And so today I want to ask you, first of all, are there areas of your life that you know you're not living in strength and courage, that you know you're not living in faith? And I want to challenge you to listen to God and to say, God, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this. I don't know how I can do what you've called me to do, but God, I'm going to be obedient. And I want to take that step of strength and courage and follow you. The next thing that God made clear is that he has us to be his people. And he wants us. The church is no place for Lone Rangers. That movie's getting ready to come out again. Did you see the trailer? The church is no place, but even the Lone Ranger had who? Tano. And we are here for one another. And we need to be bound together as a community, having each other's back, building each other up, carrying each other's burdens, and caring and loving on each other. And God wants us to commit to one another. And so my hope to you is that you would be willing to say, we've heard God. God wants us here as a part of Hope Hill Church. We commit to being on board. The second thing on your card I want you to pay attention to and ask God is there an area in your life that he wants you to grow in your faith and your knowledge of him? There's only so much you can get here on a Sunday morning. So we believe in a thing that we've called community groups. It's not much different than some of you have heard of called cell groups or small groups or a Sunday school class. We don't have a regular building, and so we use the best place for us, and that's our homes. And our encouragement is that you wouldn't just come 1 hour a week or 2 hours or however long it is we keep you, but that you would engage in getting to be a part of this community in a deeper way by saying, yes, we are on board. We want to get to know the brothers and sisters that are in this room. We want to know their hurts, their strengths, the areas where God is stretching them. We want to join together and partner together. And community group is a great way to do that. A lot of you are in community groups. We just started a brand new one in Lake Ridge. And it's already at like 12 people. We want to encourage you to get in a community group. And my hope is that you would be willing to take that commitment to say, yes, I want to unite with God's people here and get on board with this community group. And the third area is that God commanded the people to give up their first fruits. The stuff in the city were to be given to him, to be used by him, to accomplish his kingdom. And we believe that scripturally, God calls each of us to live a life of generosity, to live a life sacrificially that extends a hand to a hurting brother or sister and says, together we can do what God wants us to do. And I shared with you last week that just here at Hope Hill Church, just to do the basic things that you see, to have service here once a week, to rent this school, to have me as your pastor and employ our part-time staff, costs us $25,000 a month. I just need to be real with you. This month, we're at about $15,000. And this is the last Sunday of the month. So what does that mean? Well, thankfully, God provided a lot of manna in our early days, and we were able to build up a surplus, and we put it in a bank, and we've been drawing from it as we've needed to. Well, this month, we're drawing from it a lot. And we've got about $15,000 in the bank left. So, do I believe that God is going to let Hope Hill Church die? No. But I believe He is calling us to step up. And I know that if each of us do our part and respond to God saying, God, yes, I believe that God has called me to be a part of this community, and I'm willing to say, God, yes, I am here to give you what's mine and use it for your will this year, 2013. God, I'm going to give you my first fruits. I'm going to give you what you need for Hope Hill Church to make it. And God doesn't need us, but He calls us to partner with Him. Just like God caused those walls to crumble on His own, He then said, now go and take the land. God will give us what He wants us to have, but we have a responsibility to take what He has given. And in that way, we need to take what God has promised us by partnering together. And so I want to ask that over these next few moments, as we think about the challenges that God is extending our way, that you would think about these things that are on the back of this card. And if you are feeling the Holy Spirit lead you to step up in your faith in one of these areas, or all of them, then my hope is that you would prayerfully consider making that commitment today to say, yes, God, I'm following you in this way. I want to be in a community group so I can get united with the people of this church. I want to give towards the work of you so that greater things that can be done in this area. And I want to grow in my faith. My encouragement is that you would consider doing that. Here at Hope Hill Church, as we close each week, we remember that the only reason we can do any of this is because of what God has done for us. Jesus came for one reason, to die for you and me. We cannot be a part of His family by earning it, by doing our own good works. We cannot go to church enough or do enough good works to somehow please God enough to say, okay, you've earned it, come into my family. Jesus died on a cross. His blood was shed. His body was broken so that we could be united with Him through His blood, forgiving our sins. And we remember that almost every week here at Hope Hill Church. During this time of worship, we come up front, we take a piece of bread as a symbol of that body of Christ broken for us. And we dip it in a cup as a reminder of the blood shed for us. And we eat it remembering, God, this is because of what you have done for me. And today I encourage you to think about that and think about, God, what you've done for me is huge. Now how can I live in response to what you've done for me? And so today as you pray, as you listen to God's voice, as you respond, I want you to think about what God wants you to do. At the end of our response time today, you may have noticed we haven't taken an offering yet. We're going to take an offering at the end for you to place your card in that basket. For you to think about, God, what is it you want me to do? And you can place it in that basket, and we will partner together based on the commitments that God is leading each of us to make to accomplish the promised land that He is leading us to in 2013. God, I pray right now for each and every person in this room. God, I pray, first of all, if there's somebody in this room who does not know you, who has never received your forgiveness through the power of your shed blood, that they would open up their heart now to you and just cry out to you saying, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life and make me new. Forgive me of my past, like Rahab was forgiven of her past. Forgive me and use me. God, make me a child of yours. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room that's doing that right now, God, that you would surround them with your love, that your Holy Spirit would fill them now, God, with your presence as you make them a child of yours. God, I pray for each and every other person in this room, those that have been walking with you, that maybe have held back in some area of their life, just not sure they had figured out how to follow you, God, that instead they would say, God, okay, I'm ready to obey. I don't have it figured out, but I'm ready to follow you. Help me to take these steps of faith. Help me to be strong and courageous. God, I pray that you be with each of us right now. Lead us, direct us, show us how you want us to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you as we pray, if you want to pray with someone, we have prayer teams in the back. I'll be up here in front. Take time to think through this. Let God lead you. Respond as you feel led.